I know some of you, most of you, but not everyone. This is my home church, in case you are wondering. But if you don't know me, it's not because I'm just delinquent. It's actually because my family and I, we've been serving in Japan for the last 14 years. And so that's why you don't know who we are. So we look Canadian on the outside, but we feel Japanese on the inside. You know, last week we were at this restaurant, and this waitress was saying to us, talking about something, and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, we're not locals, we're not from around here." And they said, "Oh, where are you from?" I said, "Japan." And she looked at me and goes, "Yeah, I can tell." So, anyways, it doesn't. We look like it, but we don't fit in yet. So hopefully soon. I wanted to preach tonight on 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to open up your Bible or turn on your iPads or your phones. So just to give you a little bit of a background on this book, this was written by Peter, hence the name 2 Peter. And while he was in prison, he's writing to the churches in Asia. Now, this is probably somewhere fairly soon before he was put to death. And there's a lot of great persecution going on at the time among the churches throughout the Roman Empire. And the passage that we're looking at is looking at developing Christian character. And Peter is talking about how we can grow in our faith. And it's a very painful process, but it's worthwhile. Who here likes to grow in their faith? Who likes? Oh, great. Okay, so lots of people who like persecution. All right. Wonderful. All right. Not always. So character building, as you know, is never easy. It's not an easy thing. And we think about the times when your faith grew. They were all very difficult periods in your life. At the time, you wish you weren't going through them, but afterwards, you look back and you go, you're glad you did. You grew in those times, and you learned during those times. Now, right now, some of you may be going through, you know, one of these times as well, painful time. So this might speak to you. And, you know, I've been looking for work and, you know, was looking for work for many, many months coming back from Japan. And so I found that this is very applicable for me. So let's look at the first verse. It says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, they use that word bondservant. You've probably heard that word before, or in Greek it's called doulos. And a bondservant is different than a servant or a slave, because it's a servant by choice. And it's when a slave has been released by his master, he doesn't want to go free. He kind of comes back. Okay, he loves his master. He wants to stay with him, and he wants to serve him. And if we look at 2 Peter, or in Deuteronomy 15, it talks about what a bondservant really is. And because the word bondservant is used throughout, especially in the New Testament, it's used throughout. And it talks about, it says here, this is Moses, "And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you." So he's talking, this is Moses talking to the Israelites. He's giving them the rules and the laws. He says, "I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Then you shall take an awl, thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your female servant, you shall do likewise." So it's male or female, doesn't matter. So these are marked, essentially marked slaves. These are your servants, but they're there because they want to be there, not because they have to. You didn't buy them. Maybe you did, but you released them. They've gone free, but now they're coming back. So a bondservant is a picture of Christians. We are bondservants, although earrings are optional. We choose to follow Christ with our whole heart. We disregard our own desires, and we follow him. Peter calls himself a bondservant. So does Paul and James and Jude. So we're in good company if you want to call yourself a bondservant. And Christ was a bondservant for us. He says, I came to serve, not to be served. And here it says here, he's writing to believers in verse 1. He says, we obtained like precious faith. It's not earned, it's given to us. Like faith, meaning it's the same for everyone. It's an equal gift. It's a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. And verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. And it's always in that order. It's never peace and grace. So grace, we can't have the peace of God without first experiencing his grace. People look for peace in their life all the time. I mean, that's the most popular word in the news, right? Peace. Peace in the Middle East. Peace with whatever country. Okay, they want peace, but they're not going to get that peace. We can't have peace in our life, and it's impossible outside of the grace of God. Okay? That's why it's grace first. Peter's asking that grace and peace is multiplied. And what does it say? This is the result of the knowledge of God. Right? The knowledge of Christ. The more we know God and the more we study his word, the more grace and peace that we have in our life. Have you ever noticed the days when you don't read your Bible? Do you get upset more easily? Are you slower to forgive? Less likely to help other people? Or maybe is that just me? Eh? Sometimes it's like my wife will say, have you been reading your Bible today? You know, so like it grounds us. It's a great way to, a lot of people, they read at the end of the day, right? I think the beginning of the day is even better because it's something that you can think about all day long. At night, you kind of fall asleep. But in the day, in the morning, in the first wake up, that's the best time, I think, because it sets you up for that day. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It says everything we need is in this book. Everything. We don't need anything else. We don't need to seek answers in other places, in other books. Now people, another thing, they always look for enlightenment. And they go to the strangest places. You know, living in Asia, you know, people will go to these remote Buddhist monasteries and want to attain enlightenment. Right? They look for that peace. It's not there. God will reveal himself in this book, in his word. This is where he will show himself and reveal himself. God will speak to you through the word. It's all in this book. And I'm not saying other books aren't useful. There are many practical and useful Christian books about Christian living. But everything that we need is in this book. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? There's wonderful promises in the Bible. Every time you read it, you learn more. Another layer is taken away. It's like an onion, right? You peel one off and, oh, I read this. I didn't get it the first time or the second or the third. You know, and it can depend on how you're feeling that day. That's God's way of speaking to you, right? You could all read the same passage and God will speak to you in a different way and look at it in a different way. And there are many problems in this world, but there is a promise in the Bible. If we look for it, it will be there. So I just want to show you a few of the promises in the Bible. Okay, there are hundreds and hundreds of them. So I'm just going to go over a few of the ones that just I thought of at the time. Be strong and of courage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are all the promises, and these are problems, but the promises that God has for us. I will not let you be tempted but beyond what you can bear, but if you are tempted, God will provide a way out. I love that one. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, do you agree? It talks here in verse 4, is here the corruption that is in the world. Do you agree that the world is corrupt? Yeah? Okay, good. You know, he's talking about it being corrupt 2,000 years ago. We've had 2,000 years of practice, people. Right? Corruption is, now we've gotten almost out of perfection now. And if it was rotten 2,000 years ago, what about now? And so what is the cause of all the rottenness in the world? It's the lust of man, or greed. You don't have to be a part of it. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so, if you look at, it's kind of a different, it says here, in James 4, says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you look at how the world is set up, how the banks and the business are designed, how are they designed? To keep the wealthy wealthy, right? To keep that money, you know, to keep the money in the hands of the rich. They get bailed out when there are economic problems. You and I, we don't get a bailout, right? It's called bankruptcy and fines and, you know, we go to jail. You know, what are the things that society wants? What do they strive for? Look at the magazines, right? The magazines are there for popular culture, right? What do you see on those magazines? Nothing, nothing that these attributes that I'm going to be discussing this evening, right? That doesn't sell. That's not what is valued in society. So what I want to look to you tonight is looking at steps to build your faith. Now, the first couple times when I've read this, I didn't quite realize, but we're going to be looking at these different attributes, and I'm going to talk about each of these steps. But these are steps that when we want to grow our faith, which I believe everyone in here wants to do, these are the steps. You must have one to the next. And you can kind of see maybe where you are, where you're at right now. And we can kind of go up, and then we can go down as well. So once you get up a couple notches, you can go down. So unfortunately, it doesn't just go one way. Okay, so these are all the steps that you need to build your faith. And also remember, these are all the things that are found in the Bible. So the first one, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is faith. It says to do your best. Give it your all. We first need faith, right? Faith is believing without seeing, right? There's no faith in seeing that I'm here, right? You can see me. But faith is believing something that you can't see. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe, those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right? You're seeing that after his resurrection. Without faith, we can do nothing. We need faith to build upon. Right? And who wants their faith to grow? Who here wants their faith to grow? Okay? So, the first thing, this is the first thing. We need to have faith. You know, I've been praying for a long, long time to get a job. I got a job this week. So I've been looking for 6 months. I think it was November I started sending out resumes, back in November. So I got one this week. Not a great one, but it's a job. So, you know, again, it's that thing that you need to... And if I'd gotten a job easily, it wouldn't have been... wouldn't have helped my faith. It would, it was easy. It was, you know, wasn't difficult. But that's what has helped build my faith, trusting in God, keeping trusting in God. God wants our faith to grow. And the next attribute after faith is goodness or virtue. Depends on what your version is. This is something that is demonstrated in life. Virtue means not running from a fight, standing up for what is right. And Spurgeon said, labor to get virtue. Plead with God that he would give thee the face of a lion, that thou may never be afraid of any enemy, however much he may jeer or threaten you, but that thou may, with a consciousness of right, go on boldly trusting in God. So strive, work for virtue. Virtue is how you live. It's who you are. It's not something that you, it's something that is part of you, your integrity. And the next is knowledge. The only way that we acquire knowledge is through the study of his word. We need goodness or virtue before we can get knowledge, right? So this is the third step. Otherwise, our knowledge is limited. Without goodness, we won't be able to use our knowledge wisely, and we can be puffed up or conceited. You know, think about these people. You know, we've got, you know, a man like Stephen Hawking, who apparently is very brilliant, but yet he lacks the virtue, he lacks the goodness. He doesn't even see. He's absolutely blinded to what is reality, and he's straying many, many people away. So, you know, you can have knowledge, but if you lack some of these other things, then what good is it? Verse 6. So the next one is self-control. To self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. You know, we need to control our desires, our body, rather than be controlled by them, right? Some of you may have, it's so funny, but some of you may have heard of some of the news that was today with our Prime Minister Trudeau, right? He was lacking self-control. I don't know if you heard, but he got in a little bit of a pushing match and started, you know, bullying his way in. But kind of interesting how he's going to get in a lot of trouble over this, but he was severely lacking in self-control. Now he's going to be regretting this for a very long time. But you see, one small instant. So whether it's self-control in what we say or self-control in what we do, it's the same thing. Right on Sunday, Pastor Brent was talking about this, taming the tongue in James. And, you know, watching our speech, needing to exercise self-control. So we talked about that on Sunday. You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then 1 Corinthians, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So if we can't control our bodies or our tongue, our addictions, we'll have a lot of difficulty getting other people to respect us. And the next step is patience or perseverance. Enduring what is right, not giving in or giving up, enduring with hope. Now, a lot of people, they go through struggles, but they complain the whole way. That's not really what perseverance is, because you're going to go through it regardless. Perseverance is not moping or, you know, sticking it out in despair. It's not complaining when you get sick or cursing God when you've got trials and difficulties. Don't be depressed when you have hardships. I have to admit, I had a few moments where I was depressed in 6 months of looking for work and thinking, God, what are you doing? Why are these doors closing? I thought that God had given me a gift of solitude, that if I sent a resume, I was guaranteed to not get a response. You know, that God had gifted me in this area. And I was like, Lord, why is this? I could send anything out, you know, and I get a response. But as long as my resume got sent out, then I knew I was clearly going to get nothing back in return. But so again, it was this thing where you've got to endure. And you don't know how long something is going to be. Perseverance is mentioned many times, and it's almost always associated with persecution, or sorry, not persecution, but suffering. How many here are Canuck fans, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Perseverance, yeah. Not jumping on and off the bandwagon again, right? But, okay. So I don't need to talk about perseverance. Godliness. Being godly is living obediently and loyally towards God. It means taking on the attributes of God, not being God. God has given us everything we need for a life of godliness, and it's in the Bible. And then, verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These are the last two here. Brotherly kindness, mutual sacrifice for one another, an unselfish love. Be loving to the body of Christ, helping one another, show charity. You know, I receive this in spades, really, since we've come back from Japan. So many people, so many of you, so many people here in the body of Christ have helped us and given us things and started things, or giving us things and donating things. This is what brotherly kindness is, helping people. Okay. And 1 John 4 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Right? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Right? You can't love God without loving other people first. God has given us a commandment to love others. You know, and if we love someone, we do what they say. So if God tells us to do something and we don't do it, then we're not loving him. And the last step is love, agape. Right? There's many words for love in the Bible, but this is agape love, the unselfish love. This comes after brotherly kindness, because we can't love unless we are first kind to other people. And Romans 13 says, if there is any other commandment, or all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, I remember we were living in North Delta before, and we had a neighbor that we had a real big problem with. Had no idea, never met him, didn't know him. And he had phoned the city officials and were accusing us of putting, we had tenants in our shed. That's what they said. We were renting this house, but they accused us of having tenants living in the shed. So we had all these people come and inspect, and it's like lawnmower. And so he just wanted to cause a problem with us. But I'd never even met him. I think it had something to do with something before we lived there. But regardless, you know, he was causing this problem. So what we did, well, what I didn't do, it kind of did, is she baked him a cake, a big pie, and gave it to him. And I'll tell you, this guy was so nice afterwards. He was like trimming our hedges. He was going up on, he was doing everything, lending us whatever we wanted. But it was a complete 180. I mean, it was a good pie, or at least I think it was. But again, it's like one of these things. You can diffuse the situation, or you can ante it up. Our landlord was a police officer, and you know, his response, what he wanted to do was send the SWAT team in after this guy. But I think the pie worked out much better. Although the SWAT team would have been kind of fun to watch. Okay. All right. We cut that one off the tape. All right. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? God wants us to develop, to grow. And if you have these attributes, your faith will grow, you'll be fruitful, you'll be effective, and you'll be active. Your life will produce fruit. But if you don't have these qualities, we're going to be like everybody else, selfish and thinking of ourself. You know, and that's what should separate Christians from the rest of the world. That we want to do these things. That we want to do things without motive. How do we be a witness if we don't shine our light before men? If we take on these qualities, then Jesus will shine through us. They'll see Jesus in us. And if we lack these virtues, then we're spiritually blind. We lose the sense of the eternal. We only see the immediate and not take eternity into consideration. So these qualities that we've just read about, these seven qualities, are qualities of all qualities of God. Also very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. As we grow and develop these characteristics, we become more like God and we conform more into His image. But we can't be like God and show love until we take the first step. And what was the first step? Faith. Good. All right. You guys are paying attention. It's great. I think it was the caffeine in the coffee tonight. All right. So, now we're only going to verse 11, so don't be going, wow, it's going to take us forever. All right, so verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So it says here, if someone says they're a Christian, but lacks these qualities, that they may doubt if they have true salvation. They may doubt it. Okay? So the qualities of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love, right? These are evidence of a true believer. And we should want these qualities. We should want to strive for them. Now, maybe a person is saved, but without these qualities, they're going to miss out on God's blessings. And God wants more for us. And a lot of people, they live in fear and they doubt their own salvation. They live their whole life. You know, there are many Christians who doubt their own salvation for so their whole life, and they just lose out. They're hurting themselves. God doesn't have any doubts. He knows. When we walk with the Lord, we either draw closer to Him or we go further apart. There's no coasting. Nobody is coasting. Because if you're coasting, you're actually going backwards. You don't even realize it. Right? You're either going forward or you're going further away. And once we put our guard down and get comfortable, that's when the devil has us. That's where we are, where he wants us to be. Has anyone read Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis? Ever read that? Maybe like 25 years ago. I read it like 20 years ago. It is something that really opened my eyes. And what it's a fictional book, but what it is, it's looking at this, it's looking at kind of the perspective of it's a Christian, kind of, and the devil's, and sort of the devil's, the demon's perspectives. And he's like, you know, the Christians, you know, he goes to church, so we think he's doing such a good job, but he's attending church and doing these works. But then he's like, kind of staring at the ceiling and looking at the stained glass and totally distracted. And the devil's like, this is exactly where I want him to be. He thinks he's safe, but he's really not. And he's not really a Christian. But, you know, that's, I don't know if these are, but it kind of opened my mind a little bit to being comfortable in where you are and thinking everything's okay and you don't need to do anything or you don't need to strive for these qualities. You know, that's where the devil wants you to be. He wants you to be comfortable and not want to do anything. So we cannot put our guard down for an instant. In verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Right? If you do these things, if you work on these things, you will never fail. And that's the key to the whole passage. If we strive for these qualities in our life and see that we're useful and fruitful, we will be assured of our salvation and know that we were called by God through the Holy Spirit for everlasting life with Him. Spurgeon also went on to say, "The nearer you live to Christ, the more you imitate Him, the more your life is conformed to Him, and the more simply you hang upon Him by faith, the more certain you may be of your election in Christ and of your calling by His Holy Spirit." See, Jesus is assured of our salvation. He chose us. He knows everything. But we may not be sure. If you're not sure of your salvation, you must be sure. Make yourself sure. And having these qualities is a confirmation to ourselves, not to God, because he knows already, but as a confirmation to ourselves that we are saved. Right? If I'm doing these things or I'm striving for these things, then I must belong to Christ. And you must belong to Christ. And if you're hardened toward these things, if these things anger you and these things you don't want it, and if you don't think these are important and you don't care about these things, then you have to make sure if you are saved. And these are then maybe you're just going through the motions. So that's kind of if we're going for these things or we're holding back and against these things, these qualities. I'd be happy to talk to anyone afterwards if you'd like. And Romans 8 says, "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is my favorite promise, my absolute famous promise, favorite promise of God. Nothing can separate us from God once we're a believer. Nothing. And so the last verse here. "For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Who here wants to have an abundant entry into heaven? Yeah? Okay. I think everyone has. All Christians, we all go to heaven, but we don't all get the same rewards. We're all going to heaven. All Christians go to heaven. We don't have to wait to experience the blessings of Christ. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven. We can experience them now. You know, who wants to wait? I don't want to wait. I'd like them now. You know, when you're old and in your last days, and are you going to regret what you've done or not done? Or you look back and say, "I've run the race well. I've lived my life for Christ. I've submitted myself to him." So, if we have done that, then we will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And if we do these things, we'll have an eternal reward. There's so much that God wants for us, but he's not going to hand it to us. We have to work for it. If he handed it to us, then we wouldn't need the faith, would we? And unless we work for his kingdom, we will never grow in our faith. Thank you. I'm just going to pray before we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for all those who've come here tonight and given up their evening, and for the worship band as well to come and give you praise. Lord, I just pray that you touch each and every one of us. You help us to grow in our faith. Lord, these are the qualities that we want, that we strive for. I pray that wherever we are on this ladder, Lord, that you help us to achieve the next one. And Lord, keep our eye focused on you. And look to the Bible for the answers, and not to the world, and not to the popular culture especially, Lord. But we look to you, because you have our answers, and you've given us this book for us to live our life. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, and for giving us this manual for our life. We also want to lift up Pastor Brent and tonight, also Cole and Christian, who are graduating. We thank you, Lord, that these young men are dedicating their life to you and want to learn more about you and have spent the last 2 years studying you. And we ask, Lord, that you give them a fruitful ministry in whatever area that they're going to be working and living in their future, Lord. But I pray that there'll be a bright future for them. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given them a heart to serve. And Lord, we just ask for the rest of the week here, for all of us here, Lord, that you help us to strive and to increase our faith and to Help us in our walk. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.